We want to take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting in our audience. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. We ask you to linger a few moments after services that we might get better acquainted. If you have any questions concerning the things that are said or done, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible, an open mind. Come to it, thus saith the Lord. It is our hope and our attitude that we will always be willing to examine, always be willing to look at the things that we do and the things that we practice to make sure that we stand squarefold upon the truths of God's Word. To do anything more or less would not be proper for us, nor would it be proper for you. Just a few moments, we'll be singing a song of invitation. That song is to encourage you to consider your spiritual condition before God, whether or not you have are not a child of God and never obeyed the gospel of Christ, that you might consider your need to do so by hearing that word and believing it, and by repenting of your sin, and that you would confess His name before this audience, that we might willingly submerge you into water, not for some ceremonial rite, but to contact the blood of Christ, that you might arise to walk in newness of life. If you're here and you are a child of God, and you've wandered from the path of safety, you went back into the world, we want you to know God still loves you, He cares about you. And if we can encourage you and help you to make your life right, we stand ready and willing to do that, if that would be your desire. This morning, I want to talk to you about a very simple subject, one that really is something that really has to do with attitude. It has to do with perspective. And perspective is everything. How we look at things, our attitude and our disposition towards certain things, they will always have an effect on how we deal with the diversity, the difficulties of life and the choices we make. This morning I want to talk to you about the benefits of being a pessimist. To be pessimistic. What are the benefits in being that way? You might think this is an odd title, but you know what? There are many people who are pessimistic. And I'm afraid to say some brethren are that way. They are pessimistic. And when we are pessimistic, then that will affect how we look at things, how we perceive things, and how we deal with things. You know, there's two ways of looking at life. You can look at it in a pessimistic view. Pessimistically, you can look at it and you can say that the glass is half empty. Or you can be optimistic, and optimistically we can look at the cup as being half full. And so it really depends on how you examine it, how you look at it, what's your attitude, what's your perspective. And however you look at it is going to have a lot to do with how you deal with it. You know, whether we see the cup half empty or half full depends on your perspective. It depends on where your emphasis is. It depends on what is important to you. It depends on what is challenging to you. And it depends on what you value in your life. You know, this past week, we went through a financial crisis where we had the government had to vote on a bailout bill. And, you know, everybody looks at the stocks to see what the stock market's going to do, whether it's going to fall, whether it's going to rise, or whether people are going to start jumping out of windows on Wall Street because things are getting so bad. And then people begin to tell us that we're in great straits and we're in great danger. That depends on your perspective. That depends on what is important to you. And it depends on what is of value to you. And so let us look at the benefits of being a pessimist, if there is some benefit. But before we begin, we need to understand what we're talking about. Let's define the word so we better understand. Webster's Revised Unabridged Dictionary, that was written, says that pessimism is a disposition to take the least hopeful view of things. A person that is a pessimist will always look at the worst side of the things that are going around him and will view it in the least hopeful way of it coming out. In Word.net, pessimism is defined as the feeling that things will turn out badly. A general disposition to look on the dark side to expect the worst of all things. Now, it is absolutely ironic that I preach this lesson on this particular day, being a Cub fan. Because I understand what it means to be a pessimist. I've lived with it all my life. But it really depends on your viewpoint. It depends on how you look at things, how you perceive things. And a lot of people think that we just have no sense, us fans who are Cubs, but we're optimists. We always know there's next year. And so we're optimistic. But that doesn't mean we're happy. But we're optimistic. But you know, there's things that are more serious than a ball game. There are things that we deal with in life that hit us, that we have to deal with, that we have to make choices about. And some of them are not very easy. But sometimes we can make the matter worse because of what we perceive or what we foresee, because this happens, then this is going to happen. And then that's going to happen. And it's like a snowball. And then we become very pessimistic. And so are there benefits to thinking that way of being pessimistic, of being a pessimist? Are there any benefits? Well, I want to show you there are four. And I'm not advocating that you do it, but I want to show you there are some benefits if you're looking for them. Number one, pessimism will kill your joy. It will absolutely destroy it. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and look at verse 4. Very simple passage of Scripture, one that we've read many times. Paul wrote to the church of Philippi, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." Now, we are to live a life that is not all doom and gloom. We have to be joyous. We are to think of the good things that God has given us and that things could be worse. You see, when you kill your joy, it produces fear and anxiety. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and in verse number 6, we have these comforting words written by the Hebrew writer. "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And in Matthew chapter 6, in the great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught on this subject of fear of things that are going on about us, fear of food, shelter, and clothing. And in verse 33, he said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. And tomorrow will take care of itself." You see, when a pessimism kills his joy, there's nothing joyful in life. Because everything that happens, he looks at the dark side. Everything that happens to him, there's a dark glow to it. There's something that's danger there. And so he lives in fear and in anxiety. In Matthew 25, and in verse number 25, we have a glimpse into the judgment scene. And in verse number 25, we read, "And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground, and looked at what you have is yours." This was about the talents, the two talent, the five talent, and the one talent man. And the one talent man lived in fear and anxiety, and so he went and hid his talent. He did nothing. He just lived in fear. And he knew that he would be given a reckoning, and so he just buried it. You can't deal with life like the one talent man. You can't put your head in the sand. You can't ignore what's happening. But it depends on how you spin it. Is it negative? Is it positive? It all depends on your perspective. But not only will being a pessimist kill your joy, brethren, it will weaken your faith. And in time, it will destroy it. In Matthew the 8th chapter, in verse number 25, "Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he said to them, 'O ye are fearful, O you of little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the seas, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the seas obey his voice? They were fearful. Their faith was weakened, but they forgot about the Lord. The Lord was aboard that ship. Nothing was going to happen to them. The Lord was with them. And brethren, the Lord is always with us. Whatever is happening in our world, whatever is happening around us, yes, it will have some effect upon us, but it cannot destroy or weaken your faith unless you allow it to. Pessimism results from a lack of faith. The direct result, the root of that is a lack of faith. Pessimism is born of doubt. Optimism is born of faith. A pessimist has no faith. He has nothing to build upon because everything to him is doom and gloom. Pessimism produces more doubt and will result in time and disobedience. Remember the children of Israel? Do you remember what God charged them with in Hebrews chapter 3? He reminded them of the past when he was a Hebrew writer that they did not enter the land because of unbelief. You see, they did not trust God. They did not honor God. And there are times in our world that we live in that we're going to have to put a little faith in God. We're going to have to trust Him that He'll see us through whatever the difficulty is that we face. We must never forget we are of value to God. God loves us. God cares for us. And God is knowledgeable of what is happening to us. And we need never to doubt that. But if we are pessimistic, we can forget that. And then we'll weaken our faith. And what it does is it yields to constant discouragement. We are easily discouraged and we get further and further depressed. In Hebrews again, in chapter 12. And in verse number 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And verse 5 says, and you have forgotten the exhortations which speak to you as sons. You see, if I'm pessimistic, if I'm a pessimist, then it's going to constantly bombard me with discouragement. I'm going to be discouraged in everything about my life. There's nothing good. There's nothing that makes me happy. There's nothing that brings joy. And I'm just always discouraged. Whatever happens to me, it doesn't encourage me. It's constant discouragement. The pessimist feels helpless. He feels there's nothing we can do. You remember when the children of Israel sent spies into the land? And you remember that they came back with two different reports? And you remember what Joshua and Caleb said? Said, look, let's go. They're meat for us. Their defenses have melted within them. God has given us this land. Let's not rebel against God. Let's go and take possession. Do you remember what the other 10 spies said? We can't do it. They got these great armies. They got these walled cities. They got these great defenses. And they're like, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. They'll just step on us and squash us. How could 10, 12 men see the same thing and come with two different reports? Because two look through the eyes of faith and two look through the eyes of a human being, of what they saw. It had to do with perspective, didn't it? The perspective of Joshua and Caleb, they understood God was with them. They understood God had promised them that land. He knew that with God, nobody could defend them, no matter how great their army, no matter how great their defenses, they were no match for God. But the other 10, they were pessimists. And they couldn't see any good going up against a vast superior foe. See, it had to do with perspective. It's how you look at it. It's how you view it. We are not able. You know what? They were right. With that kind of attitude, they weren't able. And they did not. They did not go in. And they paid a high price. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And they died for lack of faith. That's what pessimism, being pessimistic, that's what it will do to you. But last, it will stop progress. It will stop it dead in its tracks. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, and verse 21, yet he had no root in himself, but endured for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. You know, people are kind of fickle. Going along, everything's going well, and then you get a curb thrown at you. Then there's a bump in the road. And then you forget who you are. You forget you're a child of God. You forget that God's overlooking you. You forget that God rules in the nations of men. You know, whoever we put in the White House, he's not in control. He's not running it. God is. We need to remember that. God's the one that's in control. But we also need to remember that when we forget that, it will stop our progress. It prevents one from achieving anything. What did it do to the children of Israel? It kept them from receiving their promise. It kept them from their inheritance. It was right before, and it was right. All they had to do was walk over it. And yet, because of their fear, because of their pessimism attitude, and their perspective that what they faced was greater than them, and they were right. They were right about that. But what they forgot was who was with them. And it caused them to be defeated. And you see, that's what pessimism will do for you. It will do those four things to you every time. Every time you have a pessimistic attitude, or you just see the doom and gloom in everything, and everything is down, and everything is bad, and everything is not going like it should. And we've got people that think that way. And you know what? It's like dominoes. It begins in one thing, and then it falls into everything in their life. Well, you want to know the truth? I don't see any benefit. There is no benefit. There is no profitable benefit to being pessimistic. But there is an alternative, and that is being an optimist. The optimist is a better way. The optimist has better hope of success. Why? Why does an optimist have a better hope of success? Let me close this lesson by showing why being optimistic is a much better way to live your life. The benefits of optimists are endless, but I'm just going to touch on a couple. Number one, it will strengthen your faith. It will strengthen your resolve. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, and in verse 7, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. But you cannot do that unless you have faith to do that. And let me give you an optimism is a result of faith. Let me ask you a question. Why did Abraham, why did he take his beloved son, whom he had waited for all of his life, and take him up on Mount Moriah? And to put him on the altar, to bind him, and to take a knife, and was about to slay his life. Why would a father do that? He loved Isaac. We know he loved Isaac, just like any father would love his son. But he was willing to do what God asked. Why? Why was he willing? Look at Romans 4. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse number 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. You see, when he was told he was going to have a son, and he was 100 years old, he didn't waver. He didn't think it was impossible. He didn't become a pessimist. He knew God was able to do it. And so, later when he asked him to take the son's life, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19, Abraham knew in his mind that even if he took his life, God would raise him up again. Why? Because he was heir of the promise that was made to Abraham. You see, that's why James chapter 2 calls him a friend of God. And you see, being optimistic will strengthen your faith. It will cause you to reach out. It will take you a leap. You will go in the right direction. Optimism will strengthen your faith. But optimism will also yield you great encouragement. You know what Romans 8:31 says? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then it asks the proverbial question, what can separate you from the love of Christ? Let me ask you, can financial catastrophe separate you from the love of Christ? Can hard economic times separate you from the love of Christ? Can physical hardship separate you from the love of Christ? Can sickness? Can adversity? Can it separate you from Christ? No. Only if you allow it to. You know what we spend a lot of time doing? We spend a lot of time wondering why. And we need to forget about that. Because we're not always going to know why. We just now got to know that it's here, it's happening, and we have to deal with it. And we have to put our faith and our trust in God. And we have to try to remain optimistic. The optimist feels unstoppable. He feels that nothing can deter him. Remember David going before Samuel in 1 Samuel 17? And remember Goliath standing out there every day challenging the Israelites? Bring on a man. If he defeats me, we'll become your servant. Just send him out here. And all of Israel's trembling. But here's a little shepherd boy. Your young boy. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that challenges the God? Who is he? I'll go out and fight him. You remember his brother said, you're just in mischief. Go home. But you remember Saul heard about it and brought him before him. And he says, David, you can't do this. You're just a little boy. You remember what David told Saul? He said, yeah, I'm little. Well, I was out there tending my sheep one day, and a bear and a lion tried to attack the sheep, and God delivered that bear and that lion into my hands, and he will deliver this Philistine into my hands. You think that was optimism? No, that wasn't optimism. That was what he knew. You know why? Because he trusted God. And he didn't kill Goliath because he was a good shot with a slingshot. He killed Goliath because he trusted in God. You see, and that's what we've got to do. We can't be defeated. Nothing's going to discourage me. I may not like it. There's things that happen in the world I don't like. I didn't like it too much last night. At 12:30, I wasn't very happy. But you know what? I'm not going to throw in the proverbial towel. You know, we've got to realize that when we stand with God, we can't be beat. Nobody can beat us. Nobody can defeat us. Nobody can rob my crown. Nobody can take my hope. Nobody can take away the things I have in Christ. Nobody can. Not unless you give it to them. Optimism is a better way to live. It quickens our joy. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 2, through him we also have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I have the grace of God. What do I have to fear? I have the love of God. I have the promises of God. What does it matter what happens to me in this life? What does it happen what happens around me? As long as I'm with God, it doesn't matter. Because what I've got waiting is much better than what I have here. It produces comfort and contentment. You know, I have seen many people in my life who have no joy in their life because they're looking in the wrong place. It's not in possessions. It's not in money. It's not in your 401k. It's not in your retirement. It's not in your stocks. It's not in your possessions. And nor is it in your relationships. The only true joy in life can come by knowing that you are in a coveted relationship with the God of heaven, and He will lead you to where you want to go. That is what is important. That is what we need. You remember when the apostles were threatened in Acts 4? When they went on and began to preach in the name of Christ, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin bring them in and said, "Hey, we've had enough of this. You don't go out and preach anymore in this man's name or you're going to be in trouble." So they went out there and they just continued preaching and teaching in the synagogues, in the temple, in the synagogues, from house to house, and they're brought in there again. He said, "Now, didn't we tell you? Didn't we tell you not to teach anymore in this man's name? You're trying to bring this man's blood upon us." You remember what they said? These uneducated men, when they were facing the Sanhedrin, do you remember what they said? They said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." And then they beat him and they let him go. But you know what they did in Acts chapter 5, verse 41? They went out and rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. They were glad that they suffered. That's a knack, isn't it? To be joyful that you suffer. Nobody likes to suffer. Nobody likes to have inconveniences in life. Nobody likes to have to deal with adversity. But are you going to let it destroy you? You will if you're pessimistic. You see, it quickens your joy. But you know that one of the greatest benefits of optimism is it enables progress. We're going to be able to make progress in our life. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. There's not a thing I can't accomplish. There's not a hill I can't climb. There's not a wall I can't get over. And there's not anything this world can throw at me that can destroy my relationship with God. It enables me to make progress in my life. We can grow. We can add those things to our faith. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, brotherly love, kindness, self-control. And it says, if we do these things, you will never stumble. Somebody asked me one time, "Does God have an eternal security plan?" That's it. 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 10. Because if you do those things, if you apply those things, if you work those things in your life, you will not stumble. We can overcome. We can overcome. Look at Romans 8 again. Look at verse 37. You know, after going through all that list of all the things that cannot separate you from the love of Christ, look at verse 37. "Yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor death, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can stop us from where we are headed except us. We're the only ones that can do it. We have the ability to do God's work. You know, we get frustrated. We get frustrated. People are so averse to studying the Bible that they have no time, they have no desire, they're too busy in worldly pursuits, they're comfortable in their life, they don't want to listen, they don't want to hear, and so we make a fatal mistake. We paint everybody with that same brush. That everybody in the world's like that. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Everybody in the world is not like that. Because there are people that are fed up. There are people that are looking for a better way. There are people that are fed up with the so-called religion of today. And they see the perplexity of it. And they see the hypocrisy of it. And they become very skeptical. And they want to see something that's real. They want to have something of substance. There's where you and I step in. And show them that there is a better way. There is a better way to live this life. And there is a way to have real happiness. And there is a real way to have joy. And there is a real way to have contentment in life. And we can show them the way through Christ. And that's the benefits of being optimistic. Now, but at the same time, we got to be a realist. And what do I mean by that? Everything's not going to go the way you want it to go. And you're going to have a curve thrown at you now and then. You're going to have adversity. You're not going to be able to avoid it. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yes, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." If you're a child of God and you stand upon the values and morals of Christianity, you are going to be persecuted for your faith. You're going to be told that you're out of sync, that you're out of the mainstream, that your thinking is archaic, that you're living way past in the past. You need to move up to the present. That's adversity. That's trying to silence you. That's trying to make you ashamed of who you are and what you believe. Don't you let them do it. Don't you let them do it. Because if you're silent, who's going to tell them the truth? If you think they won't listen, then who's going to tell them? We've got to have faith. Examine yourself whether you're in the faith. Do you have faith? Then act like it. And remember, whatever decision we make, brethren, there are consequences. Let me say this again. Whatever decision you make, there are consequences attached. When you don't stand where you should stand, there are consequences attached to that. When you take and don't and forget who you are, and you become afraid and timid, and you don't want people to know who you are and what you believe, there's a consequence for that. There's a consequence for that. John 8, verse 32. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." The truth is the only thing that can truly make a man free. Nothing else can do that. Only the truth can do that. What is real? The Word of God is real. It's not a dead letter. It's not inaccurate. It's not mistranslated. It hasn't been lost in the process. It's the Word of God. It's the mind of God. It's God's last will and testament. It is His last revelation to His creation. It is their only hope in this life. There is nothing else. And we've got to show men the truth of that. Because it is their only hope. It is the only thing that can get them over sin. How do I relate to that which is real? I guess it depends on your perspective, doesn't it? How you relate to it depends on how you look at it. You see, I must understand. God needs me. God needs me to exhibit to the world that living for Him is better than living for anything else. He needs me to show men there is a better way to live this life. There is a more noble purpose, a more normal guide, and a better way not only here, but to prepare us for the life that is to come. And so the only thing that is left is to remember, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And I want to remind you of an Old Testament passage. In Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, Isaiah would write, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And there's only one question left. Do you truly believe it? Do you believe that God will lead you through whatever you must face in this life? We say we believe it. We claim to believe it. And we claim to be His children. But are we pessimists? Or we are optimists? Personally speaking, optimism is a better choice. For two reasons. Number one, it is the only way you're going to lead another person to Christ. And number two, it's the only way that you're going to find true happiness in this life. There are many things in this life, ladies and gentlemen, that are very difficult to deal with. There are many things and decisions that other people make that make our life very uneasy, very dangerous, and very difficult. But no matter what is happening around us, no matter what choices others are making, and no matter what direction our world and our country may be going in, we can stand with full confidence, divine assurance, and eternal optimism that if I stand with God, then I stand where I need to be. And that whatever happens to me when I leave this life, I win. And anybody that I had influence in my life, I help them to win. That's why we're here. We're here to provide optimism that God has a better way. If you're here and you're not a Christian, or you're out of duty, then you need to take stock into your divine responsibility. And you need to never forget that yes, you will have ups and downs. Yes, you will have adversity. Yes, you will have tribulation of one sort or another. Yes, that will happen. But none of them can steal your crown unless you give it back by being unfaithful and unbelieving. I suggest you to be optimistic. The best is yet to come as we stand and as we sing.